Greetings, Saint. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you so much. You're so good to us. Your great plans have been revealed to us, and the leadership of your word is blessing us, and the power of your Holy Spirit is empowering us. Thank you so much for what you're doing, Lord. In Jesus' name, bless this meeting today. All right, we're going to continue with the Beast's Great Deception, number 6. And we're going to start with a revelation given to Isaac Payne on 3/9/23. Apostasy and tornado engulfing a city. That is so interesting because this was given on 3/9, and we just heard about a city in Mississippi that was totally taken down by a mile wide or bigger, I think, tornado. It took the whole city down. Okay, this was Isaac Payne. He said, I had a dream that I was walking into what seemed to be an abandoned shopping mall. However, this shopping center was designed like a castle. I don't remember exactly what the mall looked like on the outside in the dream, but it was like a castle. Well, this abandoned shopping mall represents the current deep state Babylonish financial system that is crumbling, with many bank failures. It's a black swan event here, folks. It's happening now. And the global currency change has come. I know many times a mall can represent the merchants of the world, as in Revelation 18:11, he says, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Yep, their dollars are becoming worthless as we speak. But then this will take away a lot of criminal activity, but not necessarily the judgment of God. Okay. As I walked inside this mall, it was very gaudy, having large marble floors and blue and green checkered painting design on the walls. There wasn't a lot of bright colors in the mall. Most of the colors were dull. And also, I noticed that there wasn't much natural light shining in this mall. Yes, that's true. You know, it's Babylon. It's captivity, right? But God is going to spring his people from captivity. He is doing it in Jesus' name. So, the light of the true, S-U-N/S-O-N, that our forefathers established this nation upon has all but extinguished as America under the deep state has become the prophesied Babylon of the latter days in the Bible. Okay? Well, this shopping mall was also arrayed in a large crown molding along the ceilings, as well as being decorated in white trim along the doors and windows. There were large marble staircases within the main entry leading to the second floor. And as I continued walking in the castle mall, I realized there were no shops, and the mall seemed to be completely abandoned. Is that where we're headed? I also noticed that it seemed that this castle mall was winterized. Well, winterization represents God preparing for the 7 years of tribulation, which are described as winter, right? Matthew 24:20-21 says, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. And he went on to say, in some of the rooms, even the walls were winterized, having plastic dust barrier covering the walls. You would think they're thinking about coming back. Well, the same group won't be coming back because one kingdom is conquering another here. So, but when homes are winterized, the water is turned off so pipes do not burst, he says. I am not certain, but I was thinking that this Castle Mall could be a waterless place that swept and garnished, especially since it was completely empty. Matthew 12:43-45. But the unclean spirit, when he has gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. And taketh with him seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man becometh worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this evil generation. Yep. And I thought of Revelation 18:2, and he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and is become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. So all through this Castle Mall, something was not quite right. As I continued walking into the mall, I noticed that there was a family living here. There was a husband and a wife that were middle-aged with about four kids. The husband was kneeling down and playing with the kids and seemed genuinely happy. I knew the family was occupying this mall to try to escape the judgments that were occurring in the world. Well, as we will see, taking refuge in apostate Christianity inside the Babylonian system will not protect in the judgments to come. I did not have a conversation at this point with the family and wasn't sure where they went. I continued walking through this empty mall and walked down a long hallway. I came to a door that was on the left side of the hallway, and I opened it to find the wife lying between some church pews, facing the ground, and she seemed to be dead. The room looked like a church sanctuary with an altar up front. At this moment in the dream, I was given a supernatural power from Father to begin to interpret the dream while I was in it. And I remember thinking, oh no, she's facing the ground, which means not looking towards the heavens, and she is facing the world. Her eyes are on the world. Well, my thinking is that this represents the apostate church, who is earthly because they keep their eyes on earthly things and not on the things above where Christ is seated, right? Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. They're spiritually dead through their false doctrines. John 3:31 says, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is of the earth, and of the earth he speaketh. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Well, suddenly she flipped over and startled me and said, I'm not dead. I was just lying down. Well, they are dead but alive. Meaning, of course, they're spiritually dead, but they're physically alive. She is dead while she liveth, as the scripture said. I noticed that her kids were in the room as well. Well, their fruit is apostate too. It is a false Jesus. I stepped over the woman and noticed that there were two massive hairy spiders in this room. There was a spider on the right and another on the left, and just ahead of me on the pews. Well, there is evil both on the right and on the left of the apostate church. And the spiders had their front legs lifted up in attack mode and looked like they would jump at any moment. I believe the spiders represent sin and can jump from host to host as if we have willful sin or are negligent in our walk. Well, it's pretty commonly known that demons are passed on through association with those who have them. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." That's why we're told in the scriptures to separate from them, right? And those who don't, yep, they get the same demons. I turned around and looked at the woman and said, "Are these dangerous?" Speaking of the spiders, right? The woman said, "Yes, if they bite you, they can cause death." Again, Father was having me to interpret the dream while I was in it. I said to myself, "These spiders represent sin and are looking to attach themselves to others." So these are religious spirits who suck the life out of Christ and the freedom that he brings out of those who get trapped in dead religion. Suddenly I slipped and fell next to the spider on the right. I had tripped over someone else in the room. I don't remember if it was the kids or the woman lying between the pews. I instantly jumped back up on my feet and away from the spider. He gives Proverbs 24:16. "For a righteous man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked are overthrown by calamity." At this point, as I jumped, I hopped on top of the backs of the pews and ran on the backs of the pews from one section to another without even a slight misstep or falling in between into the cushions. I believe this represents coming out from amongst the apostate church. The pews represent complacency and not walking into the maturity of salvation, which is a hundredfold. And he gives Ephesians 4:11-13. "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." Of course, we're in the Nicolaitan era here, where they don't believe in all of this, right? It's just the pastor is the head of the church, which is what the Nicolaitan era is. "Unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith." And we know that the man-child ministry is going to come to restore the fivefold ministry, because that's what Jesus did as man-child, right? And that's what will perfect the saints, the many gifted leadership. There's safety in the multitudes, right? So, in the abundance of leadership. So, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's God's plan, and most of the church does not believe this. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He went on to say, "As I ran towards the exit of the church, church-like room, the woman shouted to me, 'My oldest child died while I was here.'" I was again given the interpretation of the dream from Father and said to myself again, "Her oldest is her fruit." and it has died. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I was still running on top of the back of the pews, racing for the exit. Let's get out of here, right? Come out from among them, right? Revelation 18, 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins." There's the spiders. "And that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." I ran completely out of the room and out of the castle mall. Concerning the castle mall, the seemingly happy family, and the church room, this scripture comes to my mind, 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 7. "Holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses," like the castle mall, "and take captive silly women," women lying face down on the ground, "laden with sins," spiders, "led away by divers lusts," the fruit of the child that died, "ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, complacency of the spectator religion, right? I made it out of the castle mall and I continued to run. Outside was very bright, however, a dark mass was now taking over the entire sky. There's the judgment we will escape if we get out of Babylon, right? I could see the brightness diminishing, and at this point, there was only a small light at the end of the horizon. To best describe this darkness engulfing the light, it was exactly like a small light at the end of a tunnel. I was still running in an all-out sprint towards the light. At this point, I knew this darkness was a massive tornado. Okay. He's running towards the light, running from Babylon towards the light. Once you realize that that's not the kingdom of God, run towards the light, right? So, this is, of course, representing the judgment that's coming upon the entire Babylonish system, church and government. This tornado was so massive that it totally encapsulated the city that I was in. The wind was ferocious and increasing dramatically. At this point, the storm was upon the city, and there was nothing I could do to save myself. I stopped running and found myself in the eye of this massive dark tornado, and looked up and pointed with my finger at the eye of the tornado, and then shouted as loud as I possibly could, "Stop!" And as I finished shouting again in my dream, I thought to myself, "It's not the word stop that has power, but the name of Jesus." Yeah, Mark 16, 17, and 18. "And these signs shall accompany them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In my name, all these signs and more will happen." Again, I pointed up with my finger in the eye of this tornado and shouted with every ounce of strength that I had, "In the name of Jesus, stop!" I could see my hand shaking violently as I pointed at the tornado. Matthew 11 and 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the men of violence take it by force." Well, at that moment, the tornado winds just instantly began to vanish, and the shape of The tornado began to totally dissipate in front of my eyes into nothingness. The tornado had fled because it had not the authority to proceed beyond the command. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's true. The judgment will come, and obviously Christians will rebuke it, and it will go away. And this will be a testimony unto God, too, of His mercy and grace, because He could destroy the whole thing totally, you know. But He's got something He's going to bring out of it, right? Anyway, Psalm 91, 14 through 16 came to mind here, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The sky was once again sunny and weather perfect. And then I woke up. And I believe the reason the word stop did not work is because it had to be activated by faith in the name of Jesus. And this is because the word for name, or onoma, means nature, character, and authority. I don't believe naturally there is any special sequence of words in a command to have authority. That's legalism. I believe this points to the fact that if we walk in faith in Jesus, His nature, character, and authority, then we have power through Christ with a command such as stop. Well, that's right. It's being in the name of Jesus. Not necessarily speaking the name of Jesus. Speaking the name of Jesus is good. I do it all the time. I thank God because it's a witness to people around us, you know. But we have to do it in the name of Jesus. That's what I learned. In other words, not on your own. Not doing your own thing. Not doing your own will, right? But according to His nature, character, and authority. 1 John 4:17 he gives, herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, even so are we in this world. Think about that one. Wow. And Colossians 2:6-7, as therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. So, the word is, quickly come out from among them, for the wrath will fall on their whole system, as God's presence shook the earth. Amen. Okay, this is a revelation given to Tiana Fire. 3:17-23, fall of Egyptian Babylon. Amen. I saw a giant pyramid like the ones in Egypt, and it had this giant gold star on top of it, like you would see on the top of a Christmas tree. It reminds us of Jeremiah 10:3-4, and for the customs of the peoples are vanity. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Well, I believe this kind of represents the idolatry of Egypt or Babylon. She went on to say, pyramid represents Egypt, Babylon, the beast nation, and corporate body. The star is principality that rules over the idolaters. Yep. And then I saw the pyramid start falling far down, and it was spinning 360 degrees round and round. The star fell off and smashed to the ground. And not long after, the pyramid smashed and broke into pieces. That reminds us of that star of Acts 7 and 43, and you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rephan, the figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So this star of idolatry here in Moloch, the sacrificing of the children, right? How many parents stay in these dead religions and sacrifice their children who don't come into the image of Jesus Christ, nor do they consider it even possible? So, here's one given to Claire Pinar, 2:4:23. Leaving the God of War behind. Claire, I believe, represents the bride because her name means brilliant, and the bride's garments are bright and pure, as spoken of in Revelation 19 and 8. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Amen. I had a dream about Martin Isles and the Tower of Babel. Martin means dedicated to Mars. That's the Roman god of war and fertility. We're fighting this principality as much as Jezebel in these days. I asked the Lord who Martin Isles represents in this dream, and my finger landed on Sop, S-O-P, from John 13 and 26. Jesus therefore answered, "He it is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it to him." So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Well, sop also represents, as God told me, the son of perdition. The Lord gave me a revelation that sop stood for son of perdition. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, to the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit, or by word, or by epistle, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand." So the day of the Lord's coming is not just at hand. He tells you something else has to happen. "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So the falling away is happening, and the son of perdition is being revealed. It is happening. And he that opposeth and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Now, we might enter into this a little bit more later, but right now we're going to go on. Martin Isles was the CEO of the Australian Christian Lobby, ACL. He has a very popular video series on YouTube called The Truth of It, where he helps people to think about political things from a biblical perspective. In 2022, he did a series called Babylon at Churches Around Australia. He does not know that Babylon is the apostate church. "I dreamed I was in a high tower with my daughter who was merged with my little sister." And Rion, her husband, said, "Children represent our fruit of faith in Christ. The younger sister represents the immature that need to grow up in the faith, and the mature have faith for them. The high tower represents works of the flesh, rebellion, and pride, like the Tower of Babel." Okay, so my thought is that the elect of God, represented by the little sister, will escape the Tower of Babel with the help of the bride, as in Song of Solomon 8, 8 and 9. It says, "We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our little sister in the day that when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a turret of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar." So this is the bride raising up the little sister to mature, be mature. We were moving out of the tower. I suppose this is representing the command to God's people concerning Babylon the Great, Revelation 18 and 4. "Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." We had blue suitcases, and all that remained in our room was two beds, which were covered with blue bed covers. And Rion said, "The blue suitcases are heavenly provision, and the beds represent a heavenly rest from our own works." Amen. We were on the ninth level. And Rion said, "The number nine represents divine completeness, as in the fruits of the Spirit." We went down two levels and saw Martin Isles on the seventh level, representing Judas, or the son of perdition. He seemed to be in charge of the tower, but there had recently been a power change. His level was very beautifully decorated. It looked like he had diamond tree roots growing out of the ceiling that illuminated the entire level with all the aspects of light, like a diamond's refraction or like a prism. Well, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and but his roots are really pride and rebellion. Amen. Still, my daughter slash little sister were going somewhere better in the dream, and I heard the words, "Haggai and Keeper of the Virgins," a few times, and then I woke up. And Rion said, "The bride, like Esther, is moving out of the house of the women to live in the king's house." And Haggai, in that text, represents the Holy Spirit who guided Esther to her brideship. Right? I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random and received Lamentations 2 and 14. "Thy prophets have seen for thee false and foolish visions, and they have not uncovered thine iniquity to bring back thy captivity, but have seen for thee false oracles and causes of banishment." So I think this is a warning, she says, for Martin. He has Babylon all wrong. This is true. I asked the Lord why I, as the bride, and my daughter slash little sister were leaving the tower. And I received Matthew 3 and 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him." Well, the verses that follow on explain that this meant Jesus was well-pleasing to Father God, and then he went into the wilderness, tribulation, in order to be tempted, as of course we will too. Amen. So this next revelation was given to Claire 2, 11:11-22, and we called it Falling Away into Spiritual Fornication. "The enemy tried to keep me from remembering this dream, but the Lord will have his way. I dreamed my uncle, my dad's brother, and his wife were telling me that my brother had finally come out of the closet. I did a double take and asked him to clarify that. He said that he'd come out and introduced his boyfriend to the family. Well, it's perversion to receive the seed of man. Christians are always to fill themselves with the seed of God, which is his word, as in the parable of the sower. But there, 3 out of 4 fell to the seed of the world and didn't bear fruit of the word. And this is a now problem. Yes, it is. And Ruth, my stepmom, was ecstatic and so happy her son was finally happy. I could not understand this at all. She once had morals and standards, and I thought she raised her children for God. Well, she's a stepmom and is not the real mother of the bride, typed by Claire, meaning brilliant. She fell away and is the mother of the immature people who fall away. And here is a text used to warn the falling away through the law, but also it fits the falling away by other means. And we're warned of the false mother bringing forth the false son. Galatians 4, 22 through 31. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son by the free woman is born through promise. Which things contain an allegory? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Well, I'm going to say something else about this. There are a lot of people who think they're born again and accepted in the kingdom because they went into a church denomination and settled down there and didn't really let the word do its work because there wasn't much word there. So they become twice dead and plucked up by the roots. They are in bondage and they don't know it. And then verse 25 goes on to say, Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is. In other words, born of the natural woman, right? For she is in bondage with her children. Yes, of course. There is a new Jerusalem coming down from above, which is our mother. This Jerusalem in the Middle East is totally corrupt and given over to basically the deep state. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. Amen. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For more are the children of the desolate, 3 out of 4, right, than of her that hath the husband. The seed of the Lord that we must receive, which is the word of God. Right. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so also it is now. Well, you see the persecutors out there, and you see the persecuted. Now you know who's who, right? Howbeit, what saith the scripture, Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Well, God's busy casting them out. It's been happening. Verse 31, Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. Yes, we want to be free, right? Not in bondage with her children. I was then in front of her and asked her, Why are you supporting this? And she answered, God loves everyone. I could not agree. Her reasoning was similar to a petulant child's reasoning. It was so sad. Well, this mother represents the apostate church, which is very liberal, and so is their fruit. Church means the called out ones, yet they refuse to come out. And the real church of the come outers is our real mother. Yeah. It became apparent that no one wanted to tell me because they did not want to hear my opinion on the matter. They'd all known for a while. I then heard so many whispers coming into my head that everything was a lie. All of them were falling away, and that many abortions, divorces, and evil had a stronghold over what I thought was the better part of my family. Well, their hidden things of darkness will come to light. And they have a chance to reject according to the Word of God or to accept, to be accepted by the world, right? And they generally take the wrong road. I woke up and forgot about this dream for a bit, and then I remembered and asked the Lord for a word by faith at random and received Ephesians 6 and 13. My finger was on whole armor. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen. This is not about the physical at all. This is to pray down an attack targeted at the immature or younger brothers in Christ. My brother is a decade younger than I am, she says. Well, this is more perfectly stated as the immature brothers in Christianity who are falling away to the demons of liberalism, perversion, lasciviousness, faction, witchcraft, love of the world, etc. And what makes one younger in the Lord is that they do not walk in much of the Word, who is Jesus. And so they fall away. And some of these will be saved, but others are just sons of perdition. So, this came to my spirit, she said. Get on your knees and pray. A brother is falling. Well, this is a type that brothers, plural, are falling away. So when I asked if I should send this on to David, my finger was on a picture of the temple ruins of Laodicea that he spewed out because they were neither hot nor cold. Oh, Lord, save our brothers. Amen. Amen. Revelation 3:14-21, she gives, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And, of course, this means rejected from the body of Christ. Yes. Some people say that can't be, but that's what they want to believe so they can continue in their sins. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, representing serving the idols of the world, right? And knowest not that thou art wretched one, miserable and poor and blind and naked, because of not serving the word, right? I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, in the ways of Christ, of course. And white garments, representing putting on his works, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. And eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. So the word gives discernment to the simple. Amen. And verse 19. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh will I give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Yes, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You will notice here, it's to him that overcometh. The promises are all there to the different churches, and it's always to him that overcometh. What do we have to overcome? Sin. How do we identify sin? By the Bible. If you're not overcoming sin according to the Bible, you don't have any of these promises. You've been deceived. So, the falling away of those who receive the seed of man or the world is shown by Jesus in this next parable here. It's where Jesus explains the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 and 18. Hear then, ye, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. Well, we have seen the factious lose everything they learned at UBM. They have complained that it was all being erased from their mind in the beginning, and later they think it's a blessing because those demons take more and more control. So this is he that was sown by the wayside, it says, Matthew 13 and 20. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. Yes, we've seen this happen. And yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. That's right. Becomes one of the three of four, right? So they refuse to break up the fallow ground of their flesh to give root to the word. It's called repentance. Matthew 13 and 22. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Well, that's true. They go back to their roots, right? They give all their time, money, and affection to the world instead of Jesus, and they spiritually die. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. Okay. Verse 23. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the sower is Jesus. And in some parts of the text there in Matthew 13, the word sow is a seed. And the seed is a sperma, the Greek word for sperma. So we're talking about bringing forth the fruit of Jesus, not bringing other people into the kingdom. That's part of it. If you have fruit, you have the seed. The seed is in the fruit. So if you have fruit, you can bring people into the kingdom. But this is talking about you manifesting the fruit of Jesus. And if Jesus lives in you, he's going to have fruit. If it's just you in you, you're not going to have fruit. So, the parable of the tares, too. Matthew 13 and 24. Another parable said he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. Amen. The word of God in the heart of the righteous, right? But while men slept, with their eyes closed to the light, really, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and went away. Yeah. So we have seen them come and be taken out by faction as the word is shown to them, for their fruit was small and useless like tares, which, you know, have natural fruit, which is small and useless, and so on. And Matthew 13:26, but when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And verse 28, and he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants say unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, Nay, lest haply after you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. In verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. So the first fruits harvest is happening now. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, this is happening. They're being bundled. As soon as God separates them through a factious spirit being delivered over to this reprobate mind, they run to that bundle. Okay. And so this is happening before our eyes. So the first fruits harvest is happening now. And the angels are gathering the tares and bundling them by permitting factious spirits, which are separation spirits, to take them out to purify the body. Amen. Everything Jesus has said is in all these in this text is happening. Matthew 13:36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus sowed the word, which is his seed, his sperma, into the hearts, as the parable of the sower just showed us. And then 38, And the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, yep, in whom the word lives. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, yes. And even though they came through church with you, they were separated because they are sons of perdition. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, whom Satan's seed of lust live instead of the word, right? And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things, and things is not in the numeric here, it's talking about all people, shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling. That's what it says. And them that do iniquity. So those that cause other people to stumble out into their darkness and their sins and their corruption and their immorality, that's who he's talking about here. He's gathering them out of the kingdom, meaning they were in the kingdom. Some of you don't believe that, but it says so very clearly. Gathering out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. So Jesus is doing this to the first fruits harvest, and in the tribulation he will do it to the ingathering harvest. Amen. And verse 42, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. So this process is to sanctify a body for the Lord. The falling away into sin is to separate the darkness from the light, the tares from the wheat. And we know that the falling away must come to purify the body. That's what he said. Before the Lord comes, there's a falling away, as we just read. All right? So Jesus is coming for the first fruits in the man, child, and bride to use them to bring in the ingathering harvest in the tribulation. Did this happen before? Do we have a precedent? Yes. Jesus came the first time. He raised up what John the Baptist called the bride, which was those first fruits disciples that followed him. And, of course, they had a tribulation, you know, for 40 years there. So he's also coming for the ingathering harvest at the end of the tribulation, right? And one thing precedes both of these comings, the falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, to the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Well, so he's saying the gathering together unto the Lord in his coming. We can notice from this text that Jesus will not come until the falling away sanctifies the body. So Jesus is coming in the first fruits harvest, and he's going to come at the ingathering harvest too. The first one is not a physical coming. It's a spiritual coming in his people. He's coming in his people to repeat what happened in the Gospels. He's going forth once again, except this time in a corporate body, because he's speaking to a corporate body. And of course, one Jesus could not do that in his day. So Jesus in his people is going to go forth and do the same thing that Jesus did the first time. Yeah. And people are going to recognize real Christianity when this happens. There'll be a great falling away from the apostate church when this happens, but not nearly all of them, you know, obviously. So, and when people reject that truth, which is punctuated with signs and wonders and miracles, they will be reprobated. So Jesus will not come until the falling away sanctifies the body. And 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, that is the coming of the Lord, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, just as it was in Jesus' day. Amen. Perdition means destruction. Like Judas, they destroy, and they are destroyed. Jesus cannot come for the first fruits or the ingathering harvest until the Son of Destruction comes out from among the people of God. They are spots in your love feasts, right? 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4, he that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Yes, they do. They rule themselves. They honor themselves. They brag on themselves. And it's all self. So the son of perdition is his own God. He doesn't, or he does as he wishes. He doesn't follow the Spirit of God. He doesn't follow to the cross, which is what all true disciples do. And the Greek word for temple here that he sits in is naos, which Paul used 9 times as the body of Christ, but never as the building. So he sits among the people of God, which is the temple of God, according to the scriptures. We have to let the scriptures, interpret itself, right? So, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that which restraineth to the end, that he may be revealed in his own season. Well, we just saw the falling away restrains the son of perdition being revealed. When the falling away happened, guess what? They figured out who Judas really was. He was in their midst, but they thought he was a Christian. No. So the falling away reveals the son of perdition, as is happening now. And is going to happen again in the tribulation. Yeah. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness does already work, only there is one that restraineth now. Well, we know the sop, the son of perdition, restrains the coming of the Lord for his purified body. The Lord is waiting for the body to be purified. Then he will come for his body. So the son of perdition, being in the midst, has to come out, so that the body is ready for the coming of the Lord. You see how simple it is? And until he be taken out of the way, let me say, in other words, the son of perdition taken out of the way. The numeric Greek proves this as become out of the midst. The son of perdition has to come out of the midst before the Lord will come for his body. So when the son of perdition, which identified Judas, came out of the midst, he was revealed. Everybody said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? They didn't know. But when he came out of the midst, he was revealed who the son of perdition that Jesus spoke of was. The disciples didn't know who he was until he denied the Lord. In verse 8, and then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Yes, he's coming in his body, and he's bringing the son of perdition to naught. So the Lord comes for his bodies. After the falling away, separates the son of perdition, tares from the wheat. And then he destroys those Edomites, those tares, as he did Judas. Judas killed himself, didn't he? He hung himself. Yes, with his own hands he did it. Can't blame anybody for what happened to Judas. Verse 9, even he, that's the son of perdition, whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We see these people. We've personally seen these people. No love of the truth. You say the scripture says this, and it just goes right over their head. They ignore it. And they don't want to hear it. So the son of perdition has been given power from Satan to deceive those who do not hold the truth. Should we even try to save them? Well, yes, of course, because they are held guilty by rejecting the truth. And those who receive the truth, of course, will be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God sendeth them a working of error. Notice, God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God is sending what is necessary to extract the son of perdition from the body, so the body is purified, so the Lord returns for a purified body. And 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4, she gives here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Kind of like the son of perdition, right? But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. So, here's one we called Father Commands Evil Out of the House. That fits, doesn't it? This is Claire Pinar, 319-23. I dreamed it was nighttime, and I was in my parents' home. I was looking out of my bedroom window at night. In the natural, when I did this as a child, I saw a demon in female form lurking out there, and I always told her to stay out there. I did not engage with her, but I was weary of her. Wow. In my dream, I felt the same trepidation of knowing that I'd see her when I looked out into the garden. But when I did, she wasn't there. Praise God. So the demon has gone, and I could see a perfectly peaceful night far into the distance beyond the boundary of my parents' home. Oh, praise the Lord. And in the dream, I had pink curtains with fluffy white clouds on them and many, many colorful rainbows. These curtains represent being covered in love and the promises in the Word, specifically the promise of overcoming evil. Okay. I heard my dad next door in my sister's room, which was the same as my room, but this room had blue curtains like mine instead of pink ones. And she gives, the curtains represent the same promises, and the blue represents being seated in heavenlies, and the predestination, calling, and election of those Father loves. Okay. My dad, I would say representing our Heavenly Father, had my sister in his lap and wanted to read her a story. My sister looked like my daughter Tabitha, and this shook me in the dream. In the natural, I tried to keep my children from as much evil outside influence as possible. They have enough of their own sin nature to deal with. My dad was freaking out because someone had given her a Mickey Mouse book. This is a Disney perversion. As well as an evil book with a weird-looking teddy bear on the front cover. I realized the cover looked the same as the pedophile organization run by George Soros with the teddy bear logo. It's the ugliest teddy bear I've ever seen. They are sickos. Yeah, true. Well, our father's not happy with all the corruption in the churches that is polluting his children. Amen. And she went on to say, I was shocked and wondered how these books came into our house. But then I thought, my mother probably brought them in. Well, here again we see a connection between the apostate church system and the Babylon deep state child trafficking, right? I told my dad not to worry, and that all people have grown up with some sort of sick stuff like this. Well, we're exposed to much sick doctrine growing up in the apostate churches. And Psalm 58 and 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. So you can figure out pretty quickly who the wicked are, right? I was not fearful, and I knew I could dispose of these books quickly. I was sad that it had been placed near my sister slash daughter, and I was unsure how much she'd seen of it. He then took the teddy bear book and said, this one must be burned. Yes, indeed. He was angry now and said, I have never been exposed to this and none of my children should. Get it out of the house. And Rion said, the Father will not allow these things in believers' lives anymore. It is a serious reaction to not expose any of his children as immature believers to any lasciviousness brought in by the apostate mother church. Agreed. Then I took it and went to burn it or throw it away. Then I woke up. I asked the Lord for a word for this dream and received Psalm 69, 7 to 8. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Yes, indeed, that's part of it, right? And Elena Timochuk, 3:21-23, received this, we called, bearing fruit to be in the bride. I dreamt that I was pregnant, walking down a road with another girl who was also pregnant, but not as far along as I was, representing bearing the fruit of Christ. Yes. She was asking me if I was worried about pregnancy, headaches, and what they might do to my eyesight. I think this represents attacks on our mind by the enemy that can cloud our spiritual sight as we are working to bear the fruit of Christ in the womb of our hearts. I told her, no, I wasn't worried about it because I believed that Jesus delivered me from the curse and that I was trusting in the Lord that I was already healed. And that's representing that we are healed through faith in the promises and we can't walk by sight, right? She proceeded to tell me about her sister who knows all about what these headaches can do and that they're ruining her sister's eyesight. Well, the sister represents those under the apostate religious doctrines that don't see that they have been healed by the Lord. And they can't see that when you tell them. They have what seems to be reasonable explanations to them, but it was from their religion and upheld by a religious spirit. Okay. I told her it's because her sister was researching a bunch of misinformation and believing it, and that is going to be hard for her to believe what the Lord had done for her if that is what she is filling her mind with. Well, she went on to say, we must fill our mind with the Word and keep our sight on God's promises, not what the world says, or we will lose our spiritual eyesight. This is true. We kept walking, and through my pace, never changed, Although my pace never changed, the girl I was walking beside was falling behind. And I was going way ahead of her, and it seemed as if I started walking faster. And she has in parenthesis, not believing the full gospel will hinder you from progressing in your walk in Christ. My pace never changed because it's not my works, but Christ doing the work in me. As I was walking, two dogs ran up beside me trying to intimidate me. They had special collars on their throats, allowing them to speak to me like a human, like in the movie Up or UP. I don't know the movie. So, and they were also growling and trying to bite me, mainly aiming for my hands. I don't remember what they were saying, but it sounded creepy. Well, these dogs represent demonic actions towards our works, our hands, right? They want to drag us into the world with all the three out of four who fell away in the parable of the sower. I just kept my same pace and kept my eyes ahead of me on the road, making sure not to look at the dogs. I knew that if I kept my eyes forward, they wouldn't be able to harm me. Well, Satan and his demons don't have power unless we give it to them. And if we get our eyes on what they have to do and say, we'll be in trouble. We have to ignore them. We have to rebuke them. Then an old man who was the owner of the dogs, that's the old man, came out to the road, and he was wearing two very thick pairs of gloves. So I think this is the old man that represents the old man of the flesh who cooperates with the demons to sidetrack our spiritual man. And she said the dogs instantly ran over to him and each jumped up and bit his hands and were hanging off of them. I told him that he needed to put his dogs away so that people could walk on the road and not get hurt by them. But the man laughed and told me they were harmless. I knew then that he wanted the dogs to hurt me. So I faced the road ahead again and kept walking. Yep, reminds me of Proverbs 4:27. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep on walking, pass on by, right? The scene changed and I was meeting up with my husband and children and we were in a room with my old job manager. He also seemed to be the same owner of the two dogs. I was looking at a model ship that he had and said, I was sad about something he wouldn't change. And I remember he got really angry with me and opened a can of some kind of gas that would put my family and I to sleep so that he could kill us. My husband instantly put his arms around our daughters and covered them with his body. And I ran out before the door could close. I believe my husband here represents Jesus who gave his body for us. And I may represent the bride who is also a warrior for Christ. True. As I ran out of the room, I realized the gas was in the whole building, but I knew that if I fought, I wouldn't fall asleep. I found a sword, representing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? I picked the sword up, and I ran across the room. I saw a pale Chinese lady with jet black hair cut at the chin length. Well, our flesh nature is a foreigner, And the short hair represents lack of submission to God, as 1 Corinthians 11 shows. And the black hair represents submission to darkness. And this woman represents her flesh. She was watching me and had a sword in her hand. I knew I had to fight her. But first, I ran the other way out of the building. I was running so fast that I ran across a lake without getting wet. Well, I think this is talking about going across the water without getting wet is putting the curse of the word under our feet. Without this, we cannot conquer the flesh. You know, the word is both a blessing and a curse, God told. And so it's a blessing if you obey it, and it's a curse if you do not. So we have to receive from what the Lord did in becoming a curse for us. We have to receive that and believe it and overcome the curse. In other words, putting it under our feet. I rested in some bushes for a little while. I think this represents entertaining the rest represents, or entering the rest represents ceasing from our own works through faith in the promises. This strengthens us for the battle with the flesh. Then I ran back to the building to fight her. And as soon as I got into the building, I saw another blade, and I used it to sharpen my sword before the fight. Well, I think this is representing iron sharpening iron. Proverbs 27 and 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So, you know, as we discuss scriptures with others, we sharpen our sword of the Spirit, because people have different victories and they encourage us, you know. Then I saw her charging at me, and we started fighting. The fight lasted a while as we swung our swords at each other back and forth. That's the sword of the word, right? And, of course, the sword of the lies, you know, from the flesh. Then she left me for a moment and went into another room. And she writes, resist the devil. And I will say, and his temptations, and he will flee from you. Yes, amen. I saw one of my biological sisters in that same room casually talking to her, and I motioned with my hand and mouthed to her that this lady was trying to kill me. In other words, her flesh was trying to kill her, and your flesh, by the way, will try to kill people around you, right? So my sister stepped away from her, and I charged at the Chinese lady full force. And this time I didn't stop hitting her with my sword. I came at her so quickly that she didn't have a chance to defend herself. This time I was on the offensive side, making it easier to bind the enemy. I kept hitting her until I saw David Eales had stepped into the room with another man dressed in white. And I told them to chain her up so that she can't move and to throw her in jail. And David walked up behind her and held both of her hands together with one hand and her feet with his other. Well, I think that represents hands, works, binding the works, right? And binding the walk. Of course, we do this when we teach and we preach and we tell people, don't walk this way and don't do these works, right? And, of course, how to do this, how God gives us power to do this. So she instantly turned into the size of a baby, but she was screaming terribly and had a surprising amount of strength trying to resist him. But there was a yellow glow coming from David's hands as he held her, and he was stronger than her. Then the other man came and put the chains on her so that she couldn't move, and I woke up. Well, if we resist them, right, the devil will give us victory. And it's a victory over the flesh, because the devil fights through the flesh against us, and we know we have to receive the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in order to stay abiding in Christ. So we have the victory given to us by Jesus, right? So this represents the power of spiritual warfare and agreement between brethren. Matthew 18 and 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Yeah. You know, the devil brings the flesh against us so that we whip the flesh and the devil. He does that. The Lord causes him to do that. You know, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, where he overcame him. So what the devil wanted to do, he failed to do, and what he did do is conquer himself. Right before I woke up from that dream, I had this little blip of a dream where someone was reading off a paper that had a list of names on it. It was a list of people who were replacing others in the bride. You see, as some are falling away and removed from the bride, others come to take their crown. The others had factioned out, and the Lord was replacing those people with the ones on this list. It is true, and we've seen it happening. I don't remember any of the names except for my own, but I knew I needed to prove myself to actually be in the bride. Yes, this is true. I asked the Lord who the Chinese lady was that I was fighting, and my finger landed on the word iniquities of my youth in Job 13 and 26. And in context, 26 and 27. "For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to inherit the iniquities of my youth." So the foreigner is who is the old man, right? Verse 27, "Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and markest all my paths. Thou settest a bound to the soles of my feet." So I bound the feet of her flesh, representing her walk, right? Amen. Then I asked who David Eales represents, already assuming that he represented the Father or Jesus, and my finger landed on the face of a man in a picture of King Ahasuerus being angry at Queen Vashti for refusing to obey his command. Okay, well, Ahasuerus was the husband of the bride. So Vashti was replaced as his bride, right? Yes. Confirmation. Okay, this is Claire Pinar, 3:17:23, "A Sanctified Walk." I represent the bride in this dream, as my name means brilliance, which denotes the lampros garment of righteous acts of the saints, as mentioned in Revelation 19:8. Amen. I dreamed that Rion and I were moving into a new house, a new white house, two doors down from our current white house that was on the right side when you're looking up the street. It was the largest home on the street. Well, a bigger house can denote more freedom of movement, or to act, which comes with maturity. In other words, you're able to do more things in the kingdom, right? You have more movement, more freedom, because you have overcome, and there's more of Christ in you. So therefore, you have greater movement. We were unpacking all of the things the previous Catholic family had left behind on the curb for people to take or for rubbish. All the things of universal Christianity must be thrown out. This is true because they are apostate. Amen. We didn't keep anything of theirs. True, we shouldn't. Then I saw myself in a mirror as I was cleaning the new house with my children. My top half looked normal, like how I look in the natural. My legs were tan in color and looked very thin. I believe this is representing our walk being exposed to the sun, S-U-N/S-O-N, or the word, right? You could see every bone and the skin stretched over the bones and tendons. My legs looked like they belonged to a marathon runner instead of belonging to me. And I believe this represents having the walk of an overcomer and enduring in our race until the end. She said, long distance runners also tend to have leaner legs as they burn much fat reserves on those long runs. They put to death the flesh to take hold of the promise of the prize for enduring the race. Amen. So despite what they looked like, my legs were moving so fast, it was like they belonged to someone else. Well, they do belong to someone else because we are the hands and the feet of Christ, and we are doing his supernatural works, right? They were easily going triple the speed of the pace at which the rest of my body was moving, and then I woke up. Well, I think what we can see here is that as the bride comes in to her anointing, she will be getting things done much faster for the kingdom because much will be done more supernaturally. And as the angels have told us, they are going to help us in many supernatural ways we have yet to experience. All right. Yes, the angels have ways of doing things that we've been doing with the anointing we've got now, but they have much greater things. One of the angels told me is they would distribute our books. They would print them and distribute them. So, yeah, and we will see many things like that. I asked the Lord for a couple of words by faith at random and received Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna. There it is. To him that overcometh. No promise to him that doesn't overcome. So receiving the hidden manna represents receiving the depth, the discernment, and the understanding of the Word of God. And I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knoweth but he that receiveth it. A new name means a new nature, character, and authority, that of Christ. And this all represents coming into the bride's anointing to walk as Jesus walked, or to run as Jesus ran, you know. And also she gives Matthew 15:28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. And her finger was on, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour. Well, there it is, the woman and the daughter. So we are all sons of daughters of the King, if we, sons and daughters of the King. If we continue to abide in great faith and overcome in him with his nature, character, and authority. Amen. Okay, God's investment in us, this was given to Samuel Fire, 3:10-23. I saw how our Father has heavily invested in us all. He has invested more into us than we can fully comprehend. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us, and, by the way, to give us his life. Amen. An investment is an expectation on a good and greater return. So here's the parable of the talents again, Matthew 25:14-30. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. Straightway he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. In like manner also he that received the 2 gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Well, we know some people waste their God-given talents on worldly endeavors instead of God's kingdom. So he doesn't get a return on his investment. Right. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. And lo, I have gained other 5 talents. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Amen. So some faithful servants bear fruit with the talents invested in them, right? And verse 22. She continues with, and he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow. What does he think he put it in his hand for, right? And gathereth where thou didst not scatter. Why, what does he think he put this talent in his hand for? And I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. Well, obviously this man did not know how to cooperate with God because he considered his talent should be used as his flesh desired. Yeah. But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gatherest where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. So if we don't bear fruit with the talent that we are given, it will be taken away and given to someone more worthy. And this is what happens to those who fall away into faction and lose even the understanding of bearing fruit. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, which is what the Lord has done. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. True. So, he gives the definition of investment here. Number 1, the action or process of investing money for profit. Number 2, a thing that is worth buying because it may be profitable or useful in the future. Okay. Number three, an act of devoting time, effort, or energy to a particular undertaking with the expectation of a worthwhile result. Yeah. Number four, the surrounding of a place by a hostile force in order to besiege or blockade it. So then, Samuel says, Almighty Father, hands are surrounding us, capturing us from the miry clay. We are molded and shaped into his image. He had paid a price nothing could compare. Every knee will bow and obey and praise him, and our lives are for his good will, pleasure, and glory. The Lord Jesus' life was laid down for ours that we can then have him in us. And we are a corporate body of Christ and desire to manifest him a hundredfold. He in us and through us will do greater works for the glory of our Father. Amen. And 1 John 4:4 says, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is the one in you than the one in the world. And they use the numeric. Him and his wife use the numeric, which is a really good translation. John 15:13. Greater love hath no one than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And John 14:12. Obviously, if we lay down our lives, our friends will benefit from everything that comes out of us, right? And through us. And John 14:12 says, Amen, amen, I say unto you, who believeth unto me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Those works, by the way, impress people around us that there is a real God. He's still the same, and that God is the same one in the Bible. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the world's foundation, that we be holy and without blemish before him in love. So, will he get more than he invested back from you? Will he even get his investment back? Good question. He didn't just make the whole physical existence to only get what he started with. He wants more. Yeah. I would say he sowed the seed of Christ in this dirt that we call our natural life. And here's where he gets his investment back. This seed of the word will birth Christ in us. And he can do so much more than what we can do. Right? And a refining purification process isn't just throwing out everything. It is extracting the best out of the worst. Well, amen. That's true. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. We have had many teachings, revelations, understandings, wisdom, and knowledge invested in us through many people from the very beginning until now. This is true. And this is again how his investment will bear fruit for his glory. Amen. He's made available his word in a physical Bible in our language that withstood the enemy trying to destroy it. Yes, throughout the ages they've tried and failed to aid us to manifest and follow the Lord Jesus. Yes, indeed. Well, you know, they did. They have tried, those demon-possessed people out there. Some of them that even started in Christianity and fell away. There's no way you can get further from Christ than if you have known him and turned from him. Those are the ones that are the worst, because they are more responsible because they've heard truth. And they'll be beaten with many stripes, just as Jesus said. So let me say that they tried very hard to destroy the Bible. They're still doing it today. Even churches with the pastor in the pulpit are trying to destroy the Bible, and so on. And that's why God made this wonderful thing called numerics. And Samuel and Tiana, they use the numeric New Testament, okay? And one day they had planned to get a Bible printed with the ASV Old Testament and the NENT New Testament. And that would be pretty cool, I think, one day. I think it's going to probably happen. So, because the ASV New Testament is the best out there of the Bibles that have been around for a while, but the numerics is even better as far as knowing which manuscript is right and where. And so, at any rate, God put this numeric pattern in the Bible so that you would know it was from Him. There are people out there trying to add many books to the Bible now. They're saying, oh, the Catholics did this and the Catholics. No, no, they're trying to add books to the Bible. There's no numeric pattern in those books. There's a numeric pattern in the 66 books. And nobody's ever found a book besides the 66 books that has this pattern. Even though the Bible quotes from this book or that book, it does not mean that the whole book has a perfect numeric pattern and is completely anointed of God. But it does say that that particular point in that book is correct. That's the way it works. So God has done this so that man cannot destroy the Bible, because all you have to do is find out which manuscript is white, right, and which and where it's right and where it's wrong. And numerics does this. So they're able to go out and pick up the pieces and put them together and know which pieces belong in the Bible. Yeah. It's awesome what God did. He fixed it where they couldn't destroy it. Because you can pick up the pieces and find out which one's right and where it's wrong and put it into the text. Amen. So it's God's signature. He does everything perfectly, and there's a perfect numeric pattern going through the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's a perfect numeric pattern going through all of nature, which proves that the Bible is from God and that nature is from God. Oh, glory to God. He is so awesome. He does so many wonderful things for us. And, of course, what we're seeing from these revelations that we've looked at today is that God wants fruit from what He gives us. He doesn't want our Bible to gather dust on the shelf. He wants us to sow the seed in our heart so it can bring forth the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. This is crazy that people are going and listening to men who give a verse or two and then go on off in their own doctrinal understanding. Why would you trust in a man? We have this perfect book that's been given to us. And it's powerful. And there are many Bibles out there. Some are better than others. And some are more the Word of God than others. That's just the facts. The numeric pattern is the strongest in the most ancient manuscripts. In other words, the closer you get to the original, the more the numeric pattern shows up. It's showing us that the original was perfect. It was written by God, even though He used men and worked in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, we have this treasure, and we pay too much attention to religions and men. You know, when you pass something on, and they pass it on, and then they pass it on, by the time it gets back to you, it looks nothing like the original. That's what religion is. It's all been passed on. But what we need to do is go back and look at the original. That's where the numeric pattern is, and that's the Bible. Now, I agree you can get salvation from most any Bible, but you can't get a lot of teaching that is made very plain in the original texts. And so for finer things, the numerics is great. A paraphrase is not a Bible. I'm sorry. It's just not. Oh, it's so easy to understand. I'm sorry. It's not a Bible. It's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. It's somebody reading the Bible and putting it in their own words. That's what a paraphrase is. Okay, so let me say, there's no power. There's not the amount of power in the paraphrase as there is in the translation. The Word of God is powerful. It will not return void. Many people take the easy way. Oh, I understand. If you will read the most accurate Bibles, you might find that you understand more and more as the Lord opens it up to you. And when you use those words, you will find that they have power. They will not return to you void either. So I suggest that people, you know, I'm not saying that you have to stick with an old English translation if you find one that's just as good. I'm not stuck on anything. But I do know what numerics means, and I do know that it is a powerful word from God. It's been passed on down to us. Why should we listen to men? And why should we listen to their interpretations of the Bible when there's no interpretation needed? You can just read it. It's there in the black and white, right? Oh, Father, thank you so much for this treasure you've given us in earthen vessels, so the exceeding greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves. Lord, let us put your word in our hearts. Oh, glory be to God. Lord, it is so powerful. It has the same power today as when it was spoken. The same power. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we speak forth his word, it has the same power today. Thank you, Father. It will not come back void. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your precious word. Lord, once again, they're trying to destroy your Bible. They're adding all these other books that they think are part of the Bible. How stupid. You know, but that's the way men are. Well, we have the pattern to prove what is in the original, so that's what we have to stick with. Thank you, Father, for that, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for this awesome day, Lord. Brethren, go forth, be blessed, put the Word of God in your heart, bring forth the fruit. That's what God wants, is the fruit. He wants you to come into the image of Jesus Christ because you have His Word in you and His Spirit in you. Amen. All right. God bless you and keep you. We'll do this again sometime. Amen.